So what did you get for Christmas this year? Or more to the point, like Sarah's asked, what was your favorite gift you received? Now, according to the Guardian news outlet, the four best gifts you could give this year at Christmas are as follows. Number one, for about $40 Australian, you can buy your loved one a carbon offset. So there's a company called Climeworks that will offset about 25 kilograms of carbon worth of capture for you. And so you can literally buy your loved one a bag of 25 kilograms of air. Number two is a book bonanza of about $170, where you buy essentially a book subscription, and every month a package will arrive with new books, which is supposed to kind of stimulate their thinking and so on. Number three is a tasting box of gin from the local gin distillery for $145. And number four is my favorite. For the low, low cost of $90, you can get your loved one a three-month subscription to Avocados. So on the 15th of each month, the Avo Club will deliver a box of six avocados to your home, and that could be your gift. Surely we must have reached peak consumerist culture if that's the four best gifts you can have at Christmas time. But this kind of made me wonder about gifts and the idea of gift giving and gift receiving. What is it about it, especially at Christmas time, that makes us go, frankly, nuts? I wonder if it's because gifts offer us a promise of something better. Gifts offer us this kind of vision of a better future that is somehow that our lives will be easier or better or changed in some way that we think will improve our lot in life. You know, when we buy a gift, we're really buying the opportunity to see joy on someone's face. I think it was last year Sarah's mother's group met, and they were talking about the gifts they were buying their children, and the one lady said that she is addicted to buying her child gifts because of the joy that it brings her kids. Without, I think, thinking of the long-term effects of that. But that was her own admission, that she's addicted to this joy that the children give her. It kind of gives us this glimpse into heaven when the person opens up the gift, and if it hits just right, that person's face lights up and you share this moment of joy. Or perhaps when you see your own present under the chair and the joy that it promises you when you open it, and it's exactly what you want, and you get this rush of dopamine as you have this thing that you think will make your life better. Joy in gift giving and receiving kind of makes sense to me. But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the permanence, the lasting effect of a gift. Because you see, no matter how good a gift is, no matter how strong your dopamine hit is, no matter how perfectly matched the gift is to the person who received it or their perceived need of it, eventually, and normally pretty quickly, that joy fades away. Eventually, the joy withers and you're kind of left with an itch for a new joy to fill that hole with something else. And in a sense, this is what A Christmas Carol is all about, that Charles Dickens novel. He exposes in the novel this central human truth, and the truth is that you can be so trapped by a good thing that it ultimately loses all capacity to give you joy. Now, in the story, Ebenezer Scrooge is this mean old penny pincher, and he's tried to find his joy in monies. Even though he's relatively wealthy, he could never enjoy his wealth because it had such a hold on him that all the joy was sucked out of it. And in fact, it's only after Scrooge is visited by the ghost of Christmas past and that he sees this woman, Belle, who left him ultimately. They were engaged because his love for money was so great that he was never truly able to love her. And it wasn't until Scrooge was ultimately faced with his own mortality that he realized that he only had a limited time on earth, and that if he was to have any sort of joy, he would have to change his ways. You see, for Scrooge, Christmas was a joyless time because he was focusing on the wrong thing. It wasn't until he realized that Christmas was not about himself or his money or about how much he could save, but in the story, it's about the Christmas spirit, about how much he could give away rather than how much he could save. Now, A Christmas Carol is just a story. It's fictional, it's make-believe. But it does reveal that core truth of human existence, that Christmas is not about the gifts under the tree. It's not even about the Christmas spirit as it is in A Christmas Carol. It's not about our family and the joy that our relatives can give us, and it's not about saving money, as Scrooge thought it is. Christmas is about the gift of Jesus. Jesus is the gift of Christmas, and is the gift that surpasses all other gifts. It is a once-for-all gift that God has given to the world. And so this morning, we're going to be exploring how Jesus is sticking with the Christmas Carol theme, the gift of Christmas past, the gift of Christmas present, and the gift of Christmas future. So we're going to be reading now from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them and read along with us as we explore how Jesus is the gift. So from chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And, being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. In the same way that the Magi bring these threefold gifts to Jesus, Jesus is in fact a threefold gift to us. First of all, he is the gift of Christmas past. My first question this morning really is why is it so hard for us to find true joy in this world? You know, we open our gifts, our presents, they give us joy, but it only lasts a day or two. Or if we go shopping for some retail therapy, the joy we have from the goodies we buy don't last. The new car smell eventually goes away. And even if, you're dating someone new, there might be some joy there too. And you realize that ultimately that person too has their flaws, many of them in fact. And the joy fades from that too. Perhaps you have a newborn child and she gives you great joy for the first 12 months, and then you realize that she has a temper and knows how to throw a tantrum far better than her three older brothers that I know nothing about. No matter what the source of our joy is in this world, it is fleeting and temporary. Why is that? You see, the Bible is the only book that has ever given me a satisfactory answer to that question. Why does our joy not last? Why can we not find lasting happiness in this world? Scripture tells us it's because our world is broken. Ever since sin first came into the world, ever since Adam and Eve committed their first sin by rejecting God and going against His commandment, our relationship with God was eternally damaged and broken in this world. You see, friends, we were created in God's image. We were made to be in a relationship with Him. We are supposed to have joy and satisfaction in life because we're living out our design as we're designed to be in relationship with God. But because of our sin, we don't have this. We don't do this. We don't live in a perfect relationship with God as we were designed. And so we kind of try and cover it up. We try to distract ourselves from the fact that really things just don't work as they're supposed to. We try to cover up our need to be in a relationship with God by chasing after all these other things. Have you not felt this deep drive to move from one thing to the next, to satisfy and still these cravings of the heart? That's because you're made to be in a relationship with God, but because of your sin, it's just broken. For me, one of the primary ways this happens is that I'm always looking for the new and exciting thing. I'm someone who's kind of driven by, I wouldn't say a need, but at least a desire for new experiences, for new challenges, really. You see, when I get bored, I'm the kind of person who will go and buy a new musical instrument, not because I think it will be easy to learn how to play it, but precisely because it is hard. But then once I start to understand how the instrument works, it loses interest for me, and then I'm off to the next thing. My most recent obsession was the musician Paul Simon. Random, I know. I never really liked his music, but I found that the way he approached music rather interesting. And so for the last month or so, I was immersed learning about him and about his process, about how he grew as a musician, and now I have, and I can go back to ignoring his existence. Why am I like that? Because these things distract the disquiet within my soul. For other people, this craving is to be in relationship with God is masked with other things. Maybe it's a pursuit of fine food or music or art or hard work or sport or the gym or health food or relationships with other people. Maybe it's about being popular with, you know, the people in the room or finding yourself through holidays and traveling, through fame or fortune. For Scrooge, it was trying to find his joy and purpose in life through his money. But all of these drives are really the same drive. It is this need we have to cover up the God-shaped void in our hearts. They're all really just ways to try and deal with this deep craving we have in our souls. All the way back in 1670, the mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal wrote about this, and he says, "What else does this craving, this helplessness proclaim, but that there was once in mankind a true happiness, of which all that now remains is an empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those things that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God Himself." What Pascal is saying there is that all of us have this hole, this God-shaped void in our hearts because we're made to be in a relationship with Him, and our true happiness cannot exist because all that now lives is that empty print and trace, that void of shaped like God in our hearts that demands to be filled. But friends, the good news of Christmas, the reason that Jesus is the gift, is He is the one who has come to fill that void. He is the gift that fills that emptiness. He is God's answer to that infinite abyss which can only be filled with this infinite and immutable object. Jesus is God's Son who was sent by God to fulfill His sovereign plan. He is the gift of Christmas past in that He is God's answer to that basic human need for us to be in a relationship with God. You see, all throughout the Bible, there's been this question that's been hanging in the air. You know, we've been exploring Scripture from the garden to the garden city, and there's this question that always hangs in the air. How can human beings who are sinful and broken be with God who is perfect and pure and holy? How can God be in a relationship with humans given that He is holy, pure and just and honorable and good, and we're not? And all throughout the Old Testament, the Bible holds this question before us. How will God bridge the gap? And there's this amazing thing that happens in the New Testament when Jesus goes to the cross and He takes our sin on His shoulders and it's all placed on Him and He dies in our place. He takes the punishment for our doing, for our wrongdoing. And everything that creates a barrier between us and God is dealt with on the cross. And then just before Jesus dies, He says, "It is finished." That separation between God and us in that moment is finished. And Scripture tells us that at that moment, the curtain that hangs in the temple, which was this very visual reminder of how God was separated from His people because of their sin, that curtain tears from top to bottom. God rips it up and says, "Now we can be together again because of what's just happened on the cross." You see, my friends, Jesus is the gift of Christmas past because He deals with our basic human problem that has existed since the past began. He deals with our sin that separates us from God. And all we need to do is to trust and accept the gift. To trust that He is, in fact, the one who makes us right with God. That through His sacrifice on the cross, in fact, that bridge has been built, that gap has been crossed that's existed between us and God kind of since the beginning. But not only is Jesus the gift of Christmas past, He's also the gift of Christmas present. Because you see, Jesus didn't come to be born as a baby, to live a perfect life and then to die in our place just to wipe your slate clean. Of course He does that. But He also comes that your life today, in the present, can have true purpose and meaning. His sacrifice on the cross doesn't just deal with our past sins, it actually gives our life meaning in the present too. You see, when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, then our life has meaning that it never had before. Our life today means something. When we live for Christ, when we live out of that relationship we have with God, we no longer have to prove anything to ourselves or to God. We don't have to try and cover up that God-shaped void anymore or try and distract ourselves through our endeavors because we can genuinely live for God. It's not, as Pascal said, that there was once a true happiness of which all that now remains is a print and trace. Instead, there can be genuine, real happiness because that God-shaped void has been filled by the presence of God. And this transforms people. You see, if your thing has been to be in relationships with people to fill that void, from that God-shaped void, you do all kinds of things that allow to get their approval and love. Things that might be quite unhealthy in relationships. And yet when Jesus is in your heart, you no longer have to say yes to all these unhealthy relationship behaviors because you don't need that person's love to be valued anymore. You have been loved by Christ. If you're a person who tries to distract themselves with shiny new things because they give you a rush of endorphins, to try and distract yourself from that gnawing in your heart, when you have Jesus in your life, you can stop buying these things to feel good because that deeper need in your heart has been fixed. Some of us try and cover up this deep need we have by strict religious adherence, you know, trying to shield ourselves from the harsh eyes of divine judgment. And we can stop that too, because Jesus has fixed our heart, and we know that no matter what, we are accepted by God. Yes, go and sin no more, but also you don't need to try and save yourself anymore, because that's what Jesus, our freedom in Jesus, looks like. You see, Jesus gives us not just the gift of Christmas past, it gives our life meaning in the present too. And when we live for Him, it radically reshapes the way we live our lives. And our lives can have real joy and freedom. And I think that's pretty special. That's a real gift. And then finally, Jesus is not just the gift of Christmas past, He's not just the gift of Christmas present, He's also the gift of Christmas future. Now, in A Christmas Carol, it wasn't until Scrooge was given this vision of the future, of his own funeral, when he is finally confronted with who he is, and then he changes his ways. Now, it's at his funeral, and the only people that are there are the local businessmen. And the reason they came is because lunch was provided. And then Scrooge felt a bit bad about that, and so he asks the ghost to show him someone, anyone, who was moved emotionally by his death. Anyone who felt any emotion at all. And so the ghost takes him to this couple, and they are just delighted that he's dead because they owed him money. And now, because they were poor, they could sort out their finances because he was no longer there. You see, it wasn't until Scrooge was forced to grapple with his own mortality and the results of his own actions that he was finally forced to change his ways. I think sometimes for us it works the same way. Sometimes it's not until we think of our future that we change the way we live. But you see, friends, when you have Jesus in your heart, when you live as His disciple, it makes a massive difference to what your future looks like. Because when you trust in Christ, it radically alters the way you live your life. It's a bit like, you know, a woman who has recently got engaged and she finds any opportunity to point at things so you can see her ring. And it's almost comical to watch because she'll find any excuse to show it off, you know. Or the boy that gets a new bike and wants to show it off to his friends. Or parents that have a new baby and want everyone to see their new precious gift. When we have something of great value, we want to show it off. And when you become a believer in Jesus, you want to show Him off too through your life. You want to show the joy and gratitude that you have for what He's done for you. And part of this joy comes from the gift that we have because of the future we have in Christ. You see, Jesus wasn't just born to live a perfect life, to die our death, to forgive our sins and give our life in the present meaning. He did all that, but He also rose from the dead. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only," so for the present only, "we should be pitied more than anyone. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man." We have a sure and secure hope and future. Everyone who trusts in Jesus has a sure hope and secure future. We will live eternally with Christ because He's been raised from the dead. Jesus proves His power over death. Paul calls it the first fruits of those who have of the resurrection, of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits in a harvest is kind of a way to measure what the crop is going to be like. If a farmer sees the first fruits and they're good, the crop that follows will be good as well. Jesus proves what kind of a harvest we will be through his actions on the cross. And then the book of Revelation gives us a glimpse of what our eternal life with Jesus is going to be like. Our bodies, broken and riddled with disease as they are, will be renewed into the resurrection type body that Jesus has after his resurrection. Friends, we will not be subject to sickness or death or decay. Cancer will not be there in the coming kingdom. COVID will not be there in the coming kingdom. And the common cold will not be there in the coming kingdom, because those are part of the old order of things which has passed away. They're part of the old world. The world still captured and covered by the curse of sin. But instead, God promises us that He Himself will wipe away every tear. That there will be no more sickness or death or dying. But instead, there will be eternal life. That is the future gift for all those who trust in Jesus. But actually more than that. The gift isn't even about us and what we get in our bodies and in our streets of gold and mansions in heaven or whatever else. The gift is that Jesus Himself will be there and we will be with Him. No longer will creation moan under the weight of sin, but we will be united with Christ. And it's only once we kind of reach the future kingdom through our death or when Jesus comes again that we start to even understand just what that really means for us. But then too, we will have all of eternity to savor it in gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. What a gift. What a gift. Now, if you want this, all you have to do is to trust in Jesus, to come and to ask Him to forgive you for your own sins, to trust that He has delivered you, and then to live a life for Him. It's really that simple. So will you continue to try and cover this God-shaped void in your heart with all the things that distract you from your need to be in a relationship with God? Or will you come and accept the free gift of grace that He has offered to you? Will you open this greatest Christmas gift of all? The gift of Christmas past, who saves you from your sin, who died to stand in your place. The gift of Christmas present, who gives you a reason to live and a way to live with meaning and purpose. And the gift of Christmas future, who gives you a sure and steady, secure hope for tomorrow, filled with eternal joy. Will you come and open this gift? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, You stir our hearts when we think of all that You mean for us. And then we recognize that we don't even have a glimpse, really, of all that You mean for us. So we pray as we consider how You are the gift, the true gift that God gives us as a way and a means, the only way and means, to be reconciled with Him in a perfect relationship. We pray, Lord, that You will drive this truth deep into our hearts. Help us to live through from this true reality. Help us to see how You are the gift of the past that wipes away our sin, the gift of the present that gives our life meaning, and the gift of the future that gives us a sure and secure hope for the life to come. We pray, Lord, that You will give us this understanding in our hearts, that we might live out of this truth. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.